I always feel sorry for the kids. About the only time in the year I feel sorry for the kids. They've broken up for the summer holidays and immediately in the shops, back to school. There's the uniforms, it's all the paper and the pens, back to school. And the kids are in mind, oh, we've got to go back to school. We've only just stopped. And in their minds, surely it must be a relentless session upon session of school and school and school. Well, as there seems no let up in learning for children at school, so there is no let up for us. For last time, we were reminded that we live life in the school of suffering. Though at times there may be an easing of suffering, yet suffering is always with us. At times it can be incredibly intense and distressing. At times it abates. And we perhaps breathe a bit of a sigh of relief. But still, suffering is there. But we must use this schooling in a right way. I don't know if you like school or not. Talking to someone recently, and their experience was that children seem to hate school more than ever, and as a result, are not really right bothered about what they do. And just sort of give up. Don't like it, so they don't engage in learning. Rather, they just drift through schooling. And so many will miss out on a good education. And so for us, when suffering comes, there's two options, really. We can either rebel against it and refuse to learn from the experience, or we can rightly use suffering in order that we might grow in the likeness of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is what we've been thinking through. We've already had one study on this, and it will be our final study on this, second study here this evening. And what we are doing is taking a positive look at suffering. We mentioned last time, we could have focused upon suffering being a means of chastisement, which at times it can be. We could have focused upon suffering coming as a direct result of a particular sin or sins that we have engaged in. And there, of course, will be value in that. But I felt that because of our familiarity with that sort of line, I wanted us to look at something more positive and ask the question, why Jesus suffered? If we want to be Christ-like, then we need to apply the principles of his suffering to ourselves, so that our character may develop and grow, so that there will be good soil to produce much fruit for the glory of God. And so our focus of these studies, last time and this time, is on the passage we read earlier, and particularly verses 10 to 11 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, and verse 18 of that same chapter, and verses 7 to 8 of chapter 5. Now, we've learnt three things so far. First of all, suffering is used to fit us for our mission. In order for Jesus to be complete, to secure our salvation and fulfill his mission, he needed to suffer. He needed to prove his obedience and then make propitiation for our sins. That is, take the wrath of God upon himself and turn it away from us so that we would not suffer it ourselves. And in this way of suffering, in fulfilling his mission, he would bring many sons to glory. Now, of course, our mission is not exactly the same. It is not to make propitiation for sins. But our great mission, we saw, is to bear the image of Christ, to be like him. And through suffering, God brings us to maturity in the faith, and molds us and makes us more like our Saviour and Master. So suffering fits us for our mission. Secondly, we saw that suffering brings home the seriousness of sin. The only reason we suffer, the only reason any of us suffer is sin. That's the truth. Because it's through the sin of Adam that suffering and death came into the world. If sin hadn't come into the world through Adam, there would be no suffering and death. So if we want to know how serious sin is, we need to see why there is suffering. And indeed, if we want to know how really serious sin is, we need to look at the suffering of Jesus upon the cross. That is how serious sin is, that it took the Son of God to the cross and to endure the wrath of God in our place, paying the price for sin. But yes, we look to the cross of Christ, but we also have a daily reminder of how terrible sin is. Our own situations, the various experiences that we go through in the fallen world. These, we must take these as a constant reminder of how awful sin is, so that we will watch and pray, lest we ourselves enter into temptation. But thirdly, we saw that suffering drives us to prayerful dependence. We see in Jesus, with the whole weight of suffering before him, as it's anticipated in the cross, that he gave himself to seek his Father in prayer in Gethsemane. Jesus needed to pray in this situation. How much more do we? Suffering surely must drive us to God in prayer. If we're honest, many a time, suffering does our prayer life a lot of good. When things are going easily, we let our prayer life slip. But when a big challenge comes, suffering comes, prayer life increases. It drives us to see our need of God. It drives us to our knees. So these are three things that we've seen already. But there are four more important lessons that we need to learn in more detail this evening. The fourth lesson then is that suffering identifies us with Christ. Suffering identifies us with Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 10 to 11, we read, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Something we've been reminded of much recently, actually on Good Friday, when we thought of him being numbered with the transgressors. He identified with us in being numbered with the transgressors. It's a hard thing to get our minds around, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was not ashamed to call us such. In all our frailty, in all our filth, in all our lowliness, to think Jesus identifies with us, his people. And in fact, he is made like us in every way. So verse 17 of chapter 2, we read, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." He had to be made like us in all things. Of course, except one thing. That's the thing we're most noted for, of course. Like us except for sin. It is a true wonder, isn't it? The Son of God became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. See that in John chapter 1, verse 14. "Our God," says Wesley, "contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." The infinite God became a finite human being. You will get a big headache if you think too much on that. Not to say we shouldn't think about that, but it stretches your little brain cells. We cannot fully understand the mind of God, can we? What did it mean for the Son of God to become fully human? But he did it. He was not ashamed to do it in order to save us. He identified with us. But he also became like us in his experience. And what is the most notable experience we face in this cursed world? It's suffering. That's what we experience so much. Did you know that in 2020, the total UK health care expenditure was approximately £270 billion? That's a lot of money. That's a lot of suffering. Not just paying for Ibby's wage out of that, you know. That's a whole lot of suffering. When Christ took on flesh, he took on suffering as part of the package. In Isaiah 53, in verse 3 and 4, we read, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Truly, as is prophesied there, he is the suffering servant. But he had to endure this. He had to identify with us in this way. He wasn't ashamed to do this, because he needed to save us. Now, since that is the case, you and I should be prepared to identify with him in suffering. Benedict preached from Romans chapter 8, and he concluded on verse 17. Tremendous words, these, and tremendous blessing the message was. The Spirit himself also bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So tremendous truth to consider, that we are the children of God. And as the children of God, we are heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ. What a wonder that is. And to get our minds around that. But what Benedict didn't touch on is, as the heirs of God, as joint heirs with Christ, we suffer with him. Now, I spoke to him this morning, and I thought this would be the case. He's going to look at it in another sermon. Just too much to put in that one sermon. So he'll be relating that to the verses that follow. So wait for that. I'm sure that will be a blessing when it comes. But this is a whole point here that comes out, that we are those, if we are children of God, we identify with Christ and we suffer with him. Suffering is an integral part of our discipleship. Let's not forget that. This side of glory, suffering is an integral part of our discipleship. First of all, and this is perhaps the most obvious thing, if we suffer as a Christian, we suffer for the sake of Christ. And we will bear the cost of being willing to be identified with him as our joint heir. So if you're in the workplace, in the school, on the streets, amongst your neighbours, unbelieving family, you name the name of Christ, you stand for Christ, and you suffer because of that, well, you're suffering with him because you're identifying yourself with Christ as he identified himself with you and suffered for you. So you are also suffering for his sake. We'll find that when eventually we come to the last of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now, this suffering for the sake of Christ, suffering with Christ, can take many forms. Extremes, of course, are imprisonment and death for the faith. But it's also losing your job because you wouldn't lie. It's also not getting the job because you wouldn't sign an LGBTQ manifesto. It may be being isolated at school because of your biblical views. And the list can go on. You know your particular situation. You can feel alone in your family. because you're the only one that believes and stands for Christ. All sorts of things can come into that category. And you are suffering with Christ because you are identifying yourself with him. And that's what suffering does. It identifies you with Christ. But I've asked the question now. Well, I asked my question to myself earlier, and I'll ask it now. Can this principle of suffering with Christ and identifying with him be applied to other sorts of suffering, like the decay of the body and the other difficulties that we go through in life? I will put it to you that, in a sense, it can. In the way in which we suffer. If we suffer with a Christ-like attitude, we are suffering with him. If we see it as a process by which we will attain to glory, we are suffering with him. If we see it as a process that fits us for heaven, we are suffering with him. As we've said, when we face suffering, it's two ways we can go. One, we can dishonour Christ in it, and the other, we can honour him in it. Either people will see Christ in us, and we'll be identified with Christ in the way that we suffer, or they will be turned away from Christ. And so we think of our dear brother Gary. As he suffered his cancer, as he went for treatments, people saw Christ in him. He was identified with Christ by the way in which he suffered, by the way in which he reacted and behaved in terms of his suffering. You see, that's a massive part, isn't it, of this suffering with Christ, as we are seen to be his own. So as we suffer, we must have this mindset of identifying with Christ in his suffering. And that will sanctify us. That will enable us by the Spirit to bear the likeness of our God. And that will transform our suffering in the things that we go through. So fifthly, suffering helps to develop patient endurance. So we've said that the way we suffer identifies us with Christ so that we would exhibit true Christian character. Now we need to learn the lesson in the school of suffering that we behave as Christ did in that suffering. And one of these is to have patient endurance. There are different ways we could react when we suffer. Maybe, like me, you've had a range of these. Anger at times. Why? Frustration at the suffering you're going through. Maybe a sense of injustice. Why me? Not them. Maybe despair. Maybe stoicism. Just stiff upper lip, we get through. Or maybe a denial of what's going on. All these different things can go through, but what was the way in which Jesus suffered? What characterized his attitude? Well, let's have a sort of broad sort of aerial view of verses 7 to 9 of chapter 5. We read of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. We just look, as it were, down from a helicopter at what's going on here. We must see that these verses exude patient endurance. Speaks of the days of his suffering. And these days when he prayed and shed many tears, they were not just limited to Gethsemane, but it was a constant part of his life. But through it all, he patiently endured, even to be perfected as the author of salvation. As the writer of Hebrews says, again in chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And there again, we see that patient endurance, getting through all the suffering, persevering through this suffering, even to overcome the pain and the shame of the cross. And it's this patient endurance that suffering ought to drive us to, by the enabling of the Spirit to drive us to bear that good Christian character. Now, of course, I didn't slip in the enabling of the Spirit as an afterthought, just out of habit. We really need his power for this. It is so easy to have a wrong attitude in suffering, which will lead to sin. But suffering ought to be used to bring forth good soil for Christian character, that we might bear fruit. That is what we have in many scriptures, but these two are incredibly significant. But they are tough. They are tough words to hear and to live out, and we need God's help. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. When you are treated wrongfully, here's the context of the workplace, or treated wrongfully by a family member or school friend, whoever it might be, you're trying, you're doing good. You're doing your job, you're speaking well, you're acting rightly, and they just slam you for it. They hit you between the eyes, as it were, whether it's words or physically or whatever it might be. How do you react? What do you do? Do you take it patiently? Or do you take revenge? Do you commit yourself to God and his righteousness? Or do you commit yourself into your own wrathful hands? There's those options. But they're not options, are they? The only one option must be, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to follow him, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's hard. But that's what we are called to do through suffering. Well, what about James chapter 1? Verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Do you remember when you first read that or heard a sermon on that? You sort of double take. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How can that be? Well, it can be knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That patient endurance. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. This patient endurance is not just a grit your teeth, trying to suppress your despair sort of thing. we're to count it all joy. It's to be a joyful, patient endurance. We all need help for that, don't we? But if we see suffering rightly, we will see that there is something which will make us more like Jesus. And that's a joy. That's the key here. It makes us like our Saviour. That's what we want, isn't it? And that's where the joy lies. And so this, we must realise, is part of the goal of suffering. To mature us as believers, to make us more like our Saviour. And the Holy Spirit will help us if we ask of him. We will be helped as we look to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and see his beauty of character and his perfection. And we will be stirred up through suffering to possess that patient endurance that he has. Sixthly, in suffering, we will be equipped for compassionate sympathy. As we look at Christ and see the wonderful end of what he has done for us, that our salvation has been secured and the price has been paid, and that we are right with God, there's also something else that means so much for us. There is another result of Jesus' suffering, which is incredibly precious to us in our suffering. In chapter 2 and verse 18, we read, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted." In chapter 4, verses 14 to 15, also, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What a wonder to know that Jesus has been through similar experiences to what we go through. How amazing it is to know that Jesus understands the pain of our suffering and the temptations that come with our suffering. And what a wonder to know that he is full of compassion and power to help us. He has ascended into heaven. He is sat at the right hand of the Father. And through his word and spirit, he comes to us and he helps us in our suffering. We'll sing of this at the end of our meeting. But number 301, I'll read it to you, Isaac Watts's meditation on this. He says, "With joy we meditate the grace of our high priest above. His heart is made of tenderness and overflows with love. Touched with a sympathy within, he knows our feeble frame. He knows what sore temptations mean, for he has felt the same. But spotless, innocent and pure, the great Redeemer stood, while Satan's fiery darts he bore and did resist a blood. He in the days of feeble flesh poured out his cries and tears, and though exalted, feels afresh what every member bears. He never quenched the smoking flax, but raised it to a flame. The bruised reed he never breaks, nor scorns the lowest name. Then let our humble faith address his mercy and his power. We shall obtain delivering grace in the distressing hour." It's for you, Christian. Jesus knows your suffering. He sympathizes and he has a compassion beyond measure for you. And isn't that part and parcel of the purpose of suffering? In his suffering, Jesus is ready to show compassionate sympathy towards us. And as we suffer, we are equipped to also show compassionate sympathy to others as well. We are set apart, as it were, to be able to help them in their need. It is a sadness. Look at ourselves at times. When we suffer, we can become introspective, that the world revolves around me. We can milk it for all it's worth. Not feeling too good. Bring on the love. Take it. Or we can grump and moan, kick the bin, and have that little cloud over our heads all the time as we suffer. We may be attention seeking. Look at me. I'm suffering. It's me. It can be all about me, but we need to have an attitude that thinks of others and see the opportunity of blessing those who are in need, who are going through the same sorts of things as we have in the past, or indeed are going through in the present. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. So what he's saying is, what we receive from God in Christ as we go through suffering, then the comfort and the sympathy and the care and the direction and the help and the strength, we can then minister in compassion to others. For it's in God's providence that we go through certain experiences to make us ready for that other person who will come in his providence in our way with a similar situation. And we can share with them what we felt. We can share with them how we were helped. We can bring various scriptures that had a bearing upon when we were going through these things. And share the temptations we face and the failures, but also the victories over temptation. And all this will practically help another believer with that sympathetic compassion of Christ that we have for others. And so you see, in suffering, we are then made more like Jesus Christ. This is good Christian character, to have that sympathetic compassion for our brothers and sisters particularly, and others who are in need. It has been said, and it's true, no experience we have is ever wasted in God's hands. And God will use it for the good of another as long as we learn the lesson in the school of suffering. But seventhly and finally, suffering fosters the hope of glory. As Jesus suffered, he was able to look beyond the suffering to days that would be better, days of glory. Verse 7 of chapter 5, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of godly fear. He looked to the one who was able to save him from death. There, when he was going through that suffering, when he was facing death, he was able to look to his Father. He knew he would save him. But he didn't save him, did he? He died. Ah, but he did save him. Because he was looking beyond the cross and beyond his final breath there upon earth. He was able to look to that deliverance from death in terms of his resurrection and ascension, his wonderful exhortation by his Father. And so as he was going through this suffering, as he contemplated this suffering, he was looking to the hope that was set before him. He would be raised and delivered from death. But he also had the sure hope that through his suffering, he would accomplish great things in the future and in glory. For in chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "If it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." He was looking to many being brought safely to glory. What a powerful thought this is, that sinners would be saved and sinners taken to heaven. Again, chapter 12 and verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The joy that was set before him was the joy of seeing sons brought safely to glory, entering in to the full experience of the knowledge and presence of God. That inspired him to persevere with the mission that he was engaged in. And we come back full circle. This last point goes back to the first point. Fulfilling suffering enables us to fulfill our mission. It helped him to fulfill his mission as he looked to glory. This is something incredibly powerful for us that will spur us to fulfill our mission in bearing the character of God. Our suffering will cause us to think on glory. So I'm sure that Benedict will bring this out in Romans chapter 8. As he goes on from verse 17 to verse 18, we read, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So he's reflecting upon the sufferings now, and they are nothing compared to the glory that is before us. Elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, we read, "For that we know that if our earthly tent, house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So we're suffering now. We want to be rid of this suffering, don't we? There's an anticipation. There's a right sense in which we want to go past the veil of death and to be with our God. We want to be clothed in righteousness. We want to be in the presence of our God. We want to enjoy all that God has for us. As we suffer, we see the incredible contrast between being in a place of sinful perfection in the presence of God and our own present sinful and marred existence, where our fellowship with God is hindered. So our suffering causes and fosters this hope of glory. I remember a number of pastoral visits, but particularly with Lorraine. And how are you? And just working through and then going through memories of difficult things that she'd been through in her life. But it always directed us, but one day we'll be in glory. One day we'll be there together, Lorraine. God would have brought us there. What will we be enjoying there? We're able to discuss and talk about these wonderful things. The suffering fostered that hope of glory. And that is how it should be. So that our desire for glory and for Christ might increase, so that we might fulfill our mission in a greater way, bearing his likeness now. And that's really the essence of what John says in 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So the suffering fosters the hope of glory, and the hope of glory fosters that desire to purify ourselves now, to become more like Jesus. So whenever you think of suffering, whatever it is you're going through, think upon glory. And that will be good soil to develop Christian character. So let's conclude very, very briefly. Let us learn right lessons from the school of suffering. Here is the list of lessons. Let us use suffering in order that we might be fitted for our mission to be like God, that we might see the seriousness of sin, that we might come before God in prayerful dependence upon his grace to help us, that we might identify with Christ, that we might have a joyful, patient endurance, and that we might have a compassionate sympathy, and that we might foster the hope of glory. These are good things, aren't they? And they will develop, be used to develop that good soil for Christian character to bear fruit for the glory of our God. Amen.